Another year for us, whenever we had to do something concerning families, it was pretty impersonal. They would not say, what's your wife's name, what's your child's name. They would say, what are the names and date of birth of your dependents? Your dependents. That's not too politically correct nowadays. I'm sure they've changed that. I've been out for about a dozen years. I'm sure they've changed some of that. I was getting pretty politically correct when I left. Dependents. Well, aren't we all dependent? Steve's been doing a wonderful job on Wednesday nights concerning creation and confusion and those seven C's that I will not list. But it's interesting that he pointed out in the last couple lessons that God wanted Adam and Eve to disperse. Well, not really from each other. He united them. But he wanted the families to disperse. He said, God told them to be fruitful and multiply and stay in one place. No, he said, fill the earth. What happened with Noah? After the ark. You eight people, have a bunch of kids, stick around, stay in one place, you got to make it together. No, again he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Spread out. Then you got the Tower of Babel. You remember what happens. They're all one language and they come together. They're building this tower. And someone said, you know, I think God meant what he said when he said that they're together with one language. They'll be able to do whatever they want to do. That's not what God intended. He intended them to fill the earth. Not to depend on one another. Not to depend on one language. Not to stick around and see what they can do as a group. But to fill the earth and fulfill God's plan and be dependent on God. Joe and I had a drive to Sioux Falls yesterday and we were talking about the way of our cultures and the world and how things have changed. And I, for the life of me, I just can't get over the fact that every time I think about a vote, which is coming up soon, the blue is always centered around the cities. Always. Because let's face it, my mentor of 91, you'll hear me mention him over and over again, his name is Silas. He was a Democrat. And he, and I'm sure we have some sitting here, because, see, Democrats always were, we are going to take care of the people. We want to look out for the little guy. That's a really good thing. And yet I think some of their leaders have lost that idea. But when you are in a city like Baltimore, which is falling apart, because they can't take care of the little guy. They need too much money. They need too much to take care of the little guy. I mentioned Silas, another gentleman I knew. Both of them left their house when they were 14 years old. I can't think of Austin leaving the home at 14 years old. One story is that his dad was of a certain religion and was very legalistic and they lived in Michigan in a tent. And he didn't have shoes. Every once in a while he could get a pair of shoes and they were old when he got them. And he just said at some point, he said, this is it. I am done living like this. And he left the tent, I'd say the home, but he left the tent at 14 years old. Silas left his home early as well, I think it was 14. Because it's just, okay, wait a minute. And these were strong-minded men, young men. And they went out looking for jobs. because they were depending on their families, and their families were fulfilling their needs. You remember Paul says if a man doesn't fulfill the needs of his family, he's worse than an infidel. So there's some kind of dependence that has to happen there, but at some point they got to leave the house. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto the city like Lot. No. They'll go out and make a living and spread out and have a family and depend on God. When you see a picture of a child, the first thing that comes to your mind is that baby is dependent. Sit that little 3-month-old or 4-month-old up, and he or she falls over. You hold them up, and they're playing with their own toys. Their heads are going to slam down on a Duplo. You want to hold them up for a little while. Then they're able to sit up, and you're still kind of watching them. Next thing you know, you're holding their hand while they're starting to walk. That child is dependent. You don't want to put them in the hands of a stranger. Who is that, Austin? That's a stranger. We don't want our kids in the hands of a stranger. They're dependent. If we leave them on their own, they run into danger. They do things that are foolish. I wonder who's standing behind the camera. These children are in England, a beach, playing with a World War II bomb. So at some point, at some points in our life, they need to be taught. You and I have been around VBSs, children's clubs, because we understand the need for teaching kids. We understand the need that parents should bring their kids to church, and they should be taught how to read the scriptures and understand the scriptures, and that they need to be dependent on God. We need to learn how to depend on God, especially in our fallen state. We're not dependent on the Lord, and yet we need to learn how to become dependent, not on our folks anymore, but on God. And teach them in the masses. It still strikes me that out of a church this size, we have 25 people. In this picture alone, I wanted one of the H-Fest where the whole group, there was, I don't know, 30 people, 40 people, who are teaching kids, who are there for kids, because we don't want them dependent on the culture and society. We want them to be dependent on God and know the importance and the value of it. Here in Mark, a man runs up. We know two things in Mark. You've become too familiar with them. I have an ESV. I like the ESV. It's a pretty good one. There's issues in all of them, but even in the ESV, it says the rich young man. Rich young man. Where do I get that? We know he's a man because it says a man runs up and he had great possessions. So he's a man and he's rich, but is he young? Some may have rich young ruler. Other places we have rich young ruler. But Mark, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to know that this man is a rich young ruler. This is a rich man. He's rich, and he's a man. And he runs up to Jesus, and he kneels. And he kneels. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I want you to listen to his question, because we understand the good teacher part. We hear that often. Good? Why are you calling me good? There's only one good, that's God. So in other words, the man figured out the source. He went to the good teacher. He went to the right source. And he's asking about eternal life. But look how he says, how do I inherit eternal life? Inherit. Are any of you in a line of very, very wealthy people that you're going to inherit a kingdom? I am not in that. I don't know what that means. I've seen it. I hear people, I work for my money. Some politicians will say, they'll be able to say, I work for my money. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, that whole idea. I think he has a little misconception about what it is to, what he told the children, receive. It's not based on whether you're rich or poor, needy or not in need. We're all in need, and we all need to be dependent on God, in particular for eternal life. And we all know that in a lot of ways, when we come to God, that's really the initial thing we want. I want to live forever. That's not a bad thing. It's put it within us. I want to live forever, God. You've made us to live forever. I have this void in my heart. I want to live forever, and I want to know you. And the Lord says, well, okay, here's who I am. Here's how righteousness is. Here's what I would like you to become. And then we learn to submit. But we come to him saying, I want eternal life. Well, how do you get it? Well, you got to be in the right bloodline. No. You receive it. You receive it. With this man, isn't it interesting what Jesus said? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. He says, you know. He didn't say, don't you know? Or, can you list for me the Ten Commandments? Can you tell me what you've done in your life that would allow you to inherit eternal life? No. Jesus is making a statement. Son, I know who you are, and you know the commandments. Isn't that interesting? Because, see, a Jewish man at 13 with the bar mitzvah, son of the commandment. Now, he knows it. And so he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. So far, so good. Do not be fraud. Time out. What commandment is that? Do not be fraud. Well, we can kind of maybe read between the lines to get be fraud out of the Tenth Commandment, the Ten Commandments. And then he says, honor your father and mother. And the young man said, or the man said, remember, he's not young at this point. He probably was, but we don't know that. The man said, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. So Jesus knows this man. I know where you're coming from. I know you've inherited your things. I know you are a son of the commandments and you know them. But you lack something. You lack something. At this point we go, and it's at this point when you and I are reading this, and I've read this over and over when I was young and thinking, man, I just lack. I lack. I can't get into heaven. I lack. I gotta give something. I lack. I'm falling short. I'm lacking. He says, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You see, I almost use the word addicted here, but addiction carries a little bit of a different stigma, and it's a little bit deeper. But he is definitely dependent. You've seen dependence in people, dependence on friends, technology. We are dependent on technology. You're dependent on pills where it could become an addiction. Dependent on things, and I would venture to say, honestly, that America has been set up to become dependent. We know what dependence is. He digs into this young man's heart, and in Deuteronomy 24, this man knew this. This was not part of the Ten Commandments, but this is what it says in Deuteronomy 24. do not take a livelihood. In other words, a millstone, something that allows somebody to, it would be like me going to somebody's house, a farmer's house, and taking their tractor. Do not defraud a loan. Do not oppress a worker. Do not pervert justice for the weak. When you reap, leave some for the poor. The young man, the man, said, I have kept all this. This is very interesting. This man was spot on. He had not even defrauded. So it's very difficult for rich people to do that. But he was able to do it. He was spot on. He acted in character with others. And it seems before God. But he has this quirky idea about inheriting eternal life. You know, we want to make sure that we understand Jesus did not change the plan of salvation for this man. He did not say, listen, if everybody else, they just receive and believe, for you, you got to go sell everything. You got to give everything up. You know that this is the only example in Mark where someone being called to discipleship refuses? Remembering what Mark is saying to us through every one of these passages is that I just don't want you to think about me and set me up as an icon. I want you to follow. I want your heart. I want your life. He doesn't say, I want your goods. He tells this man, I want your goods. Sell everything. So in other words, go take the time and sell them. Don't give them away. Don't take them down to the thrift store. I want you to sell them. You get the money and give the money to the poor. Oh, man. Now we understand this man. Because he went away sad. This man was dependent. And being that dependent, he could not depend on God. Lord, you know, I'm asking you to for salvation and eternal life. I know that you're making a mansion in heaven. It's got billions of rooms. We're going to be all in one unity and in one mind and love. And I'm going to eat from the tree of life. And just, it's going to be wonderful. But I can't trust you for the next meal. I can't trust you for what's coming tomorrow. I can't trust you for what is coming because, you know, it's life is hard, Lord, and I have to work. I got to keep my things. I got to work for them. And we say, Lord, you gave me these things. I got to work for them. It's not bad to be dependent on God and have faith. It's not because I'm one who believes with all my heart that the Christianity, the foundation of this nation, has set this nation up to be a very, very wealthy nation, a very successful nation. If this nation wasn't the way it was the last 250 years, we would not and could not have sent the missionaries, sent the Marines when we had to protect injustice and protect ourselves. We could not have done and cannot do what we have done. We could not have if we didn't have the things we do. The resources that are under and on top of the ground that we have in this nation is just unbelievable. I've been around the world. I've seen wonderful little countries. But nothing like America. Nothing. You can go visit the Alps in Denver and come grow a crop in Nebraska and you're still in the same country. You can't do that in many other places. We're just a very interesting nation. And so we say, well, God founded this country, but the wealth is our God. And it has become in many ways, our God, it has become an issue. You see, we need to learn to depend as children. We need to learn to depend on God. It doesn't come naturally. A good Christian parent will teach their children that. A good teacher of Sunday school will teach the children that and the adults. We assemble together to know that we have to continue to learn. I'm telling you, I'm looking in the mirror right now and still learning how to depend on God. Because when I get sick, I can run right down to the medical clinic very quickly. They can give me what I need, give me an x-ray, give me some pills. Listen to what he does for Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, he says to Abraham, Abraham says to God, "What will you give me?" Oh, time out. You know, don't be asking me for stuff. You know, you just believe what I say, and I told you to leave your country, now you just get up and go. And Abraham says, "No, Lord, what will you give me?" Gideon comes to mind. "Lord, how will I know? How will I know?" And you and I want to know. "Lord, I have a life here. How am I going to make it? What are you going to do for me? Am I going to make it?" Yes. Read my word and you find out that God doesn't favor anybody. He takes care of all of his children. If you do this, this happens. Reap and sow and all those things. The principles of God and how he treats his people. It rains on the rich and the poor. This thing out of Genesis, this story out of Genesis shows us three things. For one, it's not bad to have things. Abraham was rich. The founder, God has produced this founder, Abraham, of faith. The father of our faith, the father of Israel's faith, this founder was rich. Just go see the story about Melchizedek and all those things. He was rich. But it also shows Abram's reliance on God. Lord, do you mind if I go over to these five kings and ask for some help? Let me move into near Sodom there. I hear Lot's doing pretty good. Maybe, you know, he's standing at the gate, maybe he can give me an in. No. No, Lord, what will you give me? It's not bad to have things. It shows that we can go to God and say, "I'm relying on you." And the third thing is, it shows that we are needy. And Abram was needy. "Lord, I don't have any kids. I have faith, but I don't have any kids. I have faith, but I don't have any land. I have faith, but I don't have. Lord, what will you need? I gotta live. I gotta move and have my being." Okay, have it in me. Have it in me. If you run a business, own a business, own a home, buy a home, rent it. If you get a paycheck of some kind, if you get anything, you are dependent. But let's face it, that when push comes to shove, everything from heaven, James says, everything good comes down from the Father's lights. Lord, this is good. Thank you for this paycheck. Thank you that I get to work. Thank you for this house. Thank you for my car. I need some help. It's not bad to have. Look at what Peter says. In our passage, just in between here, he says, Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "You idiot, why'd you do that?" Jesus didn't jump on him and say, why are you crying? No, Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one, that includes you, every one of us, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for my gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now, in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life." Now, let's be clear here. He is not saying you got to up and leave your house. There is a time where we have to say, okay, I have to make a decision. And remember, Jesus brought a sword. And we have to choose Jesus Christ. And we leave the dependence of our family. We leave the dependence of some. And we say, I am now going to rely on Jesus Christ. I will. And when we do that, if you have truly done that, you turn to Him and you say, what do you want me to do? And at that point, you have left. And He may call you to something. He may call you to India. Who knows? But at that point, you have given your heart to Him, and you have left. And however His economy wants to work at that point, you rely on Him. The man believed he came to the right place for eternal life, but he can't trust God to fulfill his needs. I mentioned C.T. Studd once before, I think, in one of the sermons some time ago. And he comes back to mind again. A rich Brit. He had a career in cricket. And he had it going. He had a lot of money. And he says this: what is all the fame and flattery and wealth worth when a man comes to face eternity? It's worth nothing. He emphasized the life of faith, believing that God would provide for Christian's need. And so when he was in China, he was in ministry and his father died and left him £29,000 at the time, which was a lot. You know what he did with it? He gave £5,000 to Moody Bible Institute. Moody, with Sankey, was going to London on a ship, was being supported by two particular men, and those two men died while he was on the ship. And the money didn't get to London. And the next day, Sankey asked Moody, what are we going to do? And he said, Moody said, and this is really, really good philosophy for us, let's watch the doors. And the next day, the door opened. They had an invitation to come. And for the next, I think, 3 weeks, the house was packed. And money came. He left £5,000 for George Mueller. Have you ever heard his story? Wow. A guy who never directly asked for money. Now, he said, here's the receipts. If you give money, here's the receipts. You're going to fill them out. It's up to you. This man built, I think it was 120 orphanages. I'm trying to remember the numbers. 127,000 kids he helped. His dad was a tax collector. What do you think you learned from a tax collector? I'm not sure if you were one. I was a census taker. That was the closest I got. George was a gambler, a liar, a thief. By age 10, he stole government money from his dad, George Mueller. He gave £5,000 to George Holland's work in England, and £5,000 to Commissioner Booth Tucker for the Salvation Army. You know what the Salvation Army does. I'm so glad to be a part of during Billy Graham's life, and see the other day they were showing a clip of him how he's pounding the pulpit and he's talking to people about salvation and just passionate about the salvation of God. And yet recently, in the last decade or so, he is talking about persevering. He's really got into perseverance, and Joe and I were talking about this. His son is taking up that mantle. They're preaching. They're doing evangelistic work. There's no doubt about it. But they are talking about the perseverance of the saints. Their heart is to say, persevere, lean on God. And Billy Graham, yes, he's still alive, 97 years old, just had a birthday, and he says this to you. He sent this out. As a whole, I'm not writing this to you. Billy Graham wrote this. As a whole, our nation does not know what privation is. But why would he pick this up? We do not know what sacrifice is. We do not know what suffering is. Suppose persecution were to come, I think he knows. And he may see something. Suppose persecution were to come in the church in America, as it has come in other countries. It is likely that under pressure, many would deny Christ. Those who shout the loudest about their faith may surrender soonest. Talking from the man who's been at the pulpit for, 70 years, whatever it is. Those who shout the loudest about their faith may surrender soonest. Too many Christians today are entangled with the affairs of this world, caught in a net of material interests and diversions. Billy Graham, coming to the end of his life, writes this. I think we should pay attention. Fiery preacher is now writing, "My Hope America, Persevere in Christ." He offers some ways to survive the coming trials. Make sure your relationship with God, if Christianity is to survive in a world filled with materialism, the church must have a revival of prayer. Prayer signifies a personal, close relationship and contact with our Father, depending on Him. I love these stories about Moody and Graham, Muller, and so many others. There's so many of them. And yet I can't help but feel a little shame when I read them. And I really, it's so easy to bring those forward because they lift up our spirits and look, that person did it. And then sometimes we have a tendency maybe to come down a little bit, get realistic about our situation. Satan, you know, he likes to belt us over the head with a 2x4. Some of us a 4x4. And says, this is not you. You can't do this. I want to suggest something. Let's first of all, let's look at this next thing. Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with the disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of Nazareth, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now he's sitting on the road, so he's not following Jesus. He's not part of the group. He's heard about him, and he says, "Okay, here's my hope. Here's my number one. Here's my chance." He's sitting on the roadside, probably by himself. You know what beggars do. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." That they're being a little sarcastic here, these disciples. Now look what he does. Throwing off his cloak. What? Okay, first of all, you're blind, so you're not finding that cloak again. Who's an actor? Come up here, we'll put a coat around you and just act this out. Just illustrate it in your brain. He pulls his cloak off. This cloak is his coat and his bed and his house. This is all the man has. And he takes it off, everything he has, and he throws it away. God is not asking you to do that, but he's asking you to have the faith of blind Bartimaeus, who threw away everything. I'm leap of faith here. I'm jumping on this. He's not finding the cloak again until he gets his eyes back. And he sprang up and came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" See, there we go again. It's okay to say, "Lord, what? I need some help. I want you to give me this. Lord, lead me to this." And I think as our hearts grow and our walks grow deeper in Christ, we begin to know what God wants from us. We begin to live in that, whether it's in ministry or family or you're a business owner. And we begin to just do what God is doing in that status of life that you've been given. Whatever you are called to, do that with this kind of faith. "Lord, I am dependent on you." "Well, the company's going about business next week. Sorry to say, here's your pink slip, David." You know David's story. I wasn't going to say this and didn't even ask him. It just came into my mind. David was, Steve and I listened to his story, and we've been over there. What happened was unjust to him. And he and I would assume Michaela, he didn't speak too much for Michaela, but I think they were a little rattled. They didn't see this coming, and then he gets a text, you're fired. Well, I don't know how it came out, but that's, he gets a text. That's unjust. Lord, you can't, no, I'm your child, I can't be treated this way. I need to inherit righteousness and inherit eternal life. And I'm inheriting, no, that's not how David and Michaela are taking this. It's, Lord, I'm depending on you. This is a curveball. And I'm depending on you. I want to depend on you. I'll close with this. Proverbs 131:2 says, again, I said this last week, but I just want to say it again. I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. I have just given over to God. I'm dependent on mom. Well, I've got to wean you off. I'm dependent on this life and this, and the older that we are when we come to Christ and begin to change, the harder it is to stop that dependence. And yet, He will help us by the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and our submission to Him to depend on Him. I would submit to you that America is in a crisis right now. $19 trillion of debt. I can't even spell it. It's just ridiculous. And what do we say? By the grace of God, we'll continue, and we're all going to die with no problems, no financial crashes, and then we'll leave it up to chance and Austin to take care of that $25 trillion by the time we get. No. We rely on God, and we teach our kids to rely on God because we cannot rely on government. I'd like to say something about what Mitt Romney said when he was running. Reliance on government and all that stuff. We're so reliant, and we cannot be reliant on anybody but the Lord. Jesus, we praise you. As head of the church, we look to you for our lordship. We look to you for our help, our friendship, our comfort, to be weaned off of our own dependence. And Lord, I want to thank you for every check and every car, every house, every good bill of health that every one of us have gotten over the last years. How many praises have come up in prayer time? How many of those prayers have been relieved and answered? Thank you. We want to say all thank you to you now for those. And we want to depend on you for the next year and the rest of our life. We need to be dependent on you. Help us to be totally dependent on you. And we love you for it. In Jesus' name.